Happy Easter. It's not always Happy Easter, though, is it? Is it always Happy Easter? Sometimes it's not Happy Easter. Things aren't going as we expected. And that first Easter Sunday morning, it wasn't Happy Easter for the first disciples initially. This reading from Luke 24, do you want to, I've got the clicker, I've got it in my pocket switched off. So it's not Happy Easter for me at this very moment. Okay. No, that's not what I want. Just keep going. The other way. Okay, I was misled. So this was on the first Easter morning. Now, see if you read this. Luke 24, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Do you know who said that? Does anybody know who said that? It was two of Jesus' disciples who were walking away from Jerusalem, sad and distraught, going back home, having given up that Jesus was going to be the one who was the Messiah. Do you know who they said it to? They said it to Jesus. Look, isn't that ironic, is what we call that? Some of our companions went to the tomb, but they didn't see Jesus, and they're actually talking to Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. So unbelieving of the possibility of the resurrection with these people, they didn't even realize it was Jesus. So that first Easter Sunday morning, for the first few hours, was just confusion and chaos. I don't know whether you've ever tried to put together, there are four different Gospels. In those Gospels, there are maybe six different accounts of the first Easter. This is one of them, of the first hours of the first Easter. And then there's mentions in the epistles as well. But it's an interesting thing to try and put together the pieces of what happened. I remember when I was still in school reading a book with this title, Who Moved the Stone? It's kind of an adventure story, and it was written like an adventure story by a journalist who set out to put together the pieces and prove that the resurrection couldn't have happened. I remember that book being like a page turner. I was gripped by it, reading about the early morning, the earthquake, the stone rolled away, the fleeing guards, the empty tomb, the missing body, the angels. What happened to Jesus' body? The distraught women couldn't find the body of Jesus. The interesting thing about this mystery is that the grave clothes were still there. I mean, who would steal a body and leave the grave clothes behind? The disbelieving disciples. They're running backwards and forwards. Who goes where, when? It's kind of quite hard to work it all out. And when you realize that these disciples and these women were not all staying in the same place, were they? They were all in different houses and they did not have cell phones to text one another. So they were trying to find one another, trying to work out what had happened, running backwards and forwards. There's confusion and uncertainty. And then the guards bribed by the chief priests to say that the disciples had stolen the body. It's quite a mystery. Then Mary, having in our reading run back to tell Peter and John, who come running to the tomb, Mary returns to the tomb. And now Alison is going to come and do our second reading for us.
Yes, second reading is from John chapter 20, 11 to 18. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Alison. We're going to stand to sing again before Ruth comes up to share a testimony. During our singing, we will be taking up the offering. So please stand to sing, "He is Risen."
At this time of year, I don't know about you, but our family love an Easter egg hunt. And before my dad, Mike, comes to do the next part of his talk, I'm just going to share a little reflection, a little testimony. But it's going to start with Hannah, I need your help, don't I? And Melody and Katie. Because we hide Easter eggs over and over again around Easter time. We just love the game and we hide them. And Hannah, do you want to come and tell us?
So we this morning have hidden some Easter eggs around this part in the church. And if any kids would like to come up and find, you can find up to 3 Easter eggs, which will be exchanged for chocolates.
So anybody who considers themselves a kid, a child, who would like to come and do some Easter egg hunting. I found one, it dropped off my lectern already. So you're looking for 3 like this or 3 plastic ones, and you can swap them in for some chocolate. Anybody know where you want to find some little eggs? No, later. You can find them later. Is it now or later? Brilliant. Melody's got a basket. We can put them into the basket. Adults, if you can see any, you can point out to the children, please. Don't worry, grown-ups, thanks to Colin, we have an awful lot of Easter hearts. They're not Easter eggs, but they are Easter hearts. So please get one on the way out. And I think in coffee time, Di, we've also got, we're doing very well today. Wow. Have a check out of Selena. Selena, you've done brilliantly. Thank you. Do you want to put them in the basket? We can carry on looking for those later. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, girls, very much. Well, you are the lucky one. You don't have an allergy, do you? Because if you haven't got an allergy, is it anyone you can eat? Because they might have come from our house this morning. It might be a second hunt. All right. We've hunted lots of eggs. And in the story that Alison just read to you, I don't know if you noticed, but Mary was looking for something too. But it wasn't an exciting Easter egg hunt. And it wasn't a bit of fun. It was an anxious, worried hunt. Out of deep disappointment. Because she was looking for Jesus' dead body and she couldn't find it. And I want to take a minute to share with you something that my dad actually spoke over me about 6 months ago in a moment of disappointment for me. Disappointment at some health issues I was wrestling with. Disappointment at some expectations that I'd had of life that weren't turning out quite like I was hoping for. And I was praying that God would deal with my disappointments and work things out for me. And as I've prayed over the months since that time in October, I thought that there might be a few of you here who it would also resonate with. So as Mary realizes that the body isn't there, she turns to the gardener and she says, "If you've taken him, please show me so that I can go and find this dead body that I'm looking for." And her mind is about to be blown away. Because she comes to the gardener with her disappointment. And instead of getting what she's hoping for, Jesus' dead body, Jesus says her name, Mary. He is alive. And that changes everything for her. Everything. For her and for all people through all of eternity. And in that moment, for me, 6 months ago, in my disappointments, in my hope for what God was going to do to change the situations that I found disappointing, my dad said to me, and I wonder if you've had this, people sharing scripture with you, not just for encouragement, though it is encouraging, but to deeply challenge that place where you need it. I wonder, Ruth, are you a bit like Mary? Are you looking for something rather too human? Like Mary was looking for that dead body of Jesus. And when Jesus says your name, that disappointment doesn't even matter anymore. Because I have a new hope for me and to hold out to you and to anyone else who would like to hear it. A hope of Jesus who is risen, who is alive, who is working in my life and in the lives of those around me to do so much more than just help me in my disappointing circumstance, my disappointing health results, my disappointing test results, my disappointing family situation. Jesus is alive. That changes everything. Everything. It puts a new perspective for me and for all of us who choose to believe it and to trust it. Dad's going to come and share a bit more of the story. Mike, that's my dad. He's going to come and share a bit more of the story in a minute. But before he does, we're going to sing two songs. We're going to sing, let's just see, songs that remind us of that hope that we have. Songs that remind us of the perspective that is available for all of us. And we're going to start by singing The Greatest Day in History. So let's stand and sing it together.
Okay, so now we're on the good news. All that running around, all that confusion suddenly brought to an end when Jesus speaks Mary's name. You know, when you go back and you start looking at these accounts of the resurrection, which I really encourage you to do, especially those of you maybe who are younger, who haven't, you know, you haven't really looked at this seriously, or perhaps you're older and you've just never really engaged with the accounts of the first resurrection. You know, our faith rests on the evidence that's brought by these first followers of Jesus about what happened to them. And we're so privileged to have these accounts to go back to and look at. One of the things that I did, which I challenge some of you to do if you haven't tried it, is every Easter for several years when we were living in Nairobi, I went back to the accounts and I tried to put them together. I sort of had Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account and John's account and the bits from the epistles that talk about the resurrection and try and figure out, so what happened when? One of the interesting things when you try and do that is this bit of Mark's gospel. Because Mark's gospel seems to end in a really strange place, the original gospel. So it's so peculiar. It's one of the peculiarities of these Easter stories that Mark's gospel seems either the end got lost, which seems incredibly unlikely with something so important, or I think more likely, Mark was never able to finish. We think that Mark was writing at the time when Christians were being persecuted in Rome by the Emperor Nero, and that he was being told what to say by Peter. And it's really Peter's gospel told by Mark. That's what the early Christians thought. And somehow it wasn't finished. Because maybe they were arrested or they got interrupted or who knows what might have happened. It's one of those Easter mysteries for us. What happened to the end of Mark's gospel? But then there's another really interesting sort of mystery as you try and put it all together, is then the early Christians together at a point, some many years later, added an ending to Mark's gospel that sort of put together all the different things that had been passed on to them. And this is the first bit of that ending that was added to Mark's gospel. Now look at this. This is what it says. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping, and when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. So this is what the early Christians all talked about when they talked about the resurrection. This is what they agreed to put together as the ending to Mark's gospel where it wasn't finished. It's really a summary of what Alison just read to us, isn't it? But there are some things that have been included in this that weren't in Alison's reading. Do you notice what they are? What does it say about Mary Magdalene? It's something really you think would be better to keep secret. Is there any, you know, I don't really know what that means. Out of whom he had driven seven demons. I mean, that sounds really horrible, doesn't it? It's bad. Now, it's also true that at that time, women were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. If you were on trial, it had to be a man who came and gave evidence. So it wasn't really helpful for the early church that their first witness that they were calling was a woman, Mary. Like, you could imagine the Jewish men who were being told this saying, "Ah, well, Mary, and isn't she the one that was like demon-possessed or something? She had a really bad past. This is not a good witness to bring." And then not only that, but there's something else in this that wasn't in the John 20 reading, and that's the last bit. When the disciples heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe it. It's really quite astonishing that the first Christians chose to put this at the end of Mark's gospel. It's one of these Easter enigmas, because it doesn't really seem on first reading to have helped them a great deal to say this. If you were going to make up this story, you would have made up. A lot of people think the disciples made up the story of the resurrection. Have you met people who think that? Perhaps you've even thought that yourself once. I think when I try to think back to when I was a teenager, I think probably it was made up by the disciples. But if you make up a story, you don't say things like this. So think about the way we're told it happened. The disciples didn't make it up. The disciples don't show up well in the story of the first Easter, especially Thomas. He was so frightened when Jesus was crucified that he hid really well, and the other disciples didn't find him for a week. And then he refused. He was the last one of the Jesus' closest friends to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. He refused to believe it. He said, "Unless I actually see him and I put my fingers where the nails were, and I'm not going to believe it." The disciples didn't make this up. The first Easter didn't happen well. The resurrection didn't happen because the disciples were well organized. Sometimes that really helps me. When I'm doing something like this and I feel like, oh, we didn't get it exactly right, and I think, okay, Mike, the resurrection didn't happen because the disciples had it all together. There's something bigger than just well-organized disciples or well-organized Christians here. There's something much, much bigger. The other thing that strikes me about this story as I reflect on it is Jesus didn't need to impress anyone. You imagine for a moment that you are an angel. Can anyone imagine that they're an angel? Maybe any of you young women, beautiful young women at the front who've appeared before us on Easter Sunday morning. They're not angels. Okay. But if we imagine, but you imagine if you had been an angel before Easter and you'd been given the job of planning Jesus' Easter, the first Easter Sunday. Okay, you've been told, okay, angel, Jesus is going to rise from the dead on this day. Would you plan his itinerary for the day? and you're thinking, you're an angel, and you're thinking, okay, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Let's think. I think he should appear first to Pilate at breakfast with Mrs. Pilate. Jesus appears, and Pilate suddenly realizes he got it all wrong. Or to the chief priests. The chief priests were behind Jesus' death, and they were powerful people. They were the leaders of the nation. If they had been convinced that Jesus, if they had been convinced that Jesus was really who he said he was, wouldn't that have made things a lot easier? Or what about the soldiers who made fun of Jesus and nailed him to the cross? Wouldn't you want to appear to them and say, you see? To maybe get back at them in some way? But Jesus didn't. He chose to appear first to Mary. And did you notice in the story, when Mary first was aware of Jesus' presence there, she thought he was who? The gardener. Now, think about it. We know from the resurrection that Jesus was who he said he was. He's the Lord of glory. He's the creator of the universe. He's all-powerful. This is Resurrection Sunday. He's just risen from the dead. And Mary thought he was the gardener. Now this, you know, we're so used to this story that we miss these things. But this is astounding. This tells us something about the nature of reality, the nature of God. You wonder why it's so difficult to get our friends to believe that the resurrection happened? You think, Jesus, you could have done a better job in those first few hours when you rose from the dead of doing something spectacular. But, you know, God is not like that. Jesus isn't like that. He isn't out to impress people. Do you think he was upset that Mary thought he was the gardener? No. Because, in fact, he is the gardener. He is the great gardener of the world who feeds the birds and clothes the grass of the field. You know, greatness with people is that we delegate what we think is unimportant to other people. Greatness with God, with Jesus, is that he does the things, everything, all the little things as well as the big things. There's no big and small with Jesus. There's no big and small people. There's no important and unimportant people with Jesus. Mary wasn't the person with perhaps the greatest reputation among the Jesus followers. But she was the last one to leave the cross. And when you try and put together the accounts, it seems clear she was the first one at the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. And I don't know, and we can ask Jesus or the angel who planned the resurrection itinerary when we meet him, why Jesus chose Mary, but I think it was because of her love and her commitment, and Jesus chose to reveal himself to her. But Jesus isn't out to impress. But Jesus does care about people. It's beautiful, as Ruth was sharing with us, that Jesus, the first thing that Jesus, that comes out of Jesus' mouth in the resurrection, after the resurrection, after he's conquered death and proved to us that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is Mary's name. Mary. It's interesting, too, that Jesus then asks her a question or has asked her a question while she still thinks he's the gardener. Who are you looking for? Did you notice that in the passage? Now, I've thought about that too. Was Jesus looking for information? Did Jesus not know what Mary was looking for? What do you think? Why did Jesus ask Mary that question? Why did he say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Why? Why ask if he already knew? I think he did know. Now, this is something, to me, absolutely profound about our relationship with God. That he cares enough about us that he wants to hear our voice. He wants to hear us telling him about the things that we're upset about, or the things that we question, or the concerns that we have. Even if he already knows them, he wants to hear them from us. He wants you to tell him what you're worried about, what's on your mind, what your anxieties. You don't have to worry whether he knows or not. Of course, he knows everything. But he wants a relationship with us. He wants to hear our voice. Your voice, your name is important to him. Just as Mary's voice and Mary's name and Mary's concerns and Mary's questions were important to him on that first Easter Sunday. And everything else was on hold for Jesus to appear to Mary and to hear her voice and hear her worries. Jesus cares. He cared about Mary. Now wait for it. He cares about you. He cares about you. Isn't that amazing? But it's not just about the way it happened, it's also about the fact that it happened. The fact that when Mary turned around and she saw Jesus, and when he spoke her name, she realized Jesus had risen. And Ruth brought that out beautifully in her testimony. The fact that it happened, the New Testament says, Jesus Christ declared with power to be Son of God by his mighty resurrection from the dead. Jesus is Lord. Everything that Jesus had said about himself, the things which the high priest taunted him for and crucified him for, that he was the Son of Man who would descend with the clouds of heaven at the end of the ages, it's all proved to be true by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He is Lord. He was Lord on that day, and he's Lord today. And the one who cares about us, the one who wants to hear our voice, is the manager of the universe, the one controlling all the events and affairs of our lives. We may not understand it. We may be confused, just as the disciples were confused on that first Easter, because Jesus does not do things the way we expect. And we cannot control him. The first Easter didn't go as you and I would have planned it. It didn't happen. The disciples weren't managing it, weren't running it. It confused them. It's puzzled historians over the centuries. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he knows exactly what he's doing today. He's Lord, and he cares about us. And then Jesus conquered death. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that death is no longer an end or something frightening. It is still frightening, of course it is. The way we approach death, but Death is like, I sometimes think when I go to the doctor's surgery and, you know, people, every now and then they call a name and the person gets up and goes out of the waiting room and they go through the door and the door closes and you don't know what happened to them after that. Well, death is like that. When Jesus talked about death to his followers, when Lazarus died, he said, our friend Lazarus has, do you remember what he said? Has fallen asleep. Jesus' resurrection changes death from an end to falling asleep. It's a gateway into something more wonderful. And Jesus' resurrection did that. He conquered death. He smashed it. It's funny, you know, that book I read was called Who Moved the Stone? Do you know what the actual answer that the Bible tells us to who moved the stone? It was the angel who moved the stone. We don't know who folded the grave clothes. I think it was probably Jesus himself. But the angel moved the stone and sat on it, according to Matthew. There's a massive earthquake. The angel came, moved the stone, sat on it, and the guards fled. Of course they did. But the stone, like what stones are there in your lives? Even angels can move stones. Jesus conquered death. Jesus is alive and can help us today. When I read that book, Who Moved the Stone, I remember standing, I can remember the moment when I finished the book and I stood up. I was in my room in my parents' house in Plymouth and I was in my teens, I was still in school. I stood up from finishing the book and I had this sense of like, wow. Jesus, if this is true, Jesus is alive. He's here. He can see me now. He knows what I'm thinking. Oh, gosh. You know, it took me another good 6 or 8 months to go from Jesus is alive to actually asking for his help. You don't have to wait 6 months. You can realize today that Jesus is alive. And you can ask for his help right now. Now, Mary Magdalene, 7 demons, who knows how bad that was? It doesn't matter what your past is, what's happened, even this morning. Jesus wants to hear your voice. He's calling your name. He's alive. Why not ask for his help today, now? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you were willing to come and die on the cross for us. But we thank you that death couldn't keep you, that you, your power was so great, you shattered death. You conquered it. It's no longer something to be frightened about in some terrible way. We thank you that you are alive, that you're Lord, that you're here now, that you love us, that you call our name. That you want to hear our voice. Help us to be brave enough to ask for your help and to tell our friends, as Mary did, whether they believe us or not, about your love and your resurrection. We ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. Okay, I think that we are now going to sing our final hymn, which is in